Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Jonah. And we're going to be reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So we're going to be reading Jonah 4, 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. This morning, our text is a hard text. It is a passage that, as we hear these words of Jonah, we're somewhat dismayed that it doesn't follow the storyline that we would have hoped, that Jonah hasn't come to his senses, Lord, and we see this, and we hear these words, and we hate them because we know that at times we've heard these own words and thoughts in our own hearts. Lord, we thank you that in this passage we see that we don't only hear Jonah's words, we hear yours to him as well. And Lord, we ask that as we study this passage this morning, that you would give us just clarity of thought and mind. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be convicted, but they'd also be filled with hope. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Right, this morning, we're concluding our study of the book of Jonah. Over the past few weeks, we have followed this story of this prophet who rebels against God's command to go to Nineveh. We've seen him thrown overboard. We've seen him in the belly of a great fish praying. We've seen him recommissioned as a prophet. And last week, we saw him enter Nineveh and proclaim God's message. And we saw this miraculous thing with this incredibly wicked city who bragged about their wickedness, repented. And all along, the theme of this story has been the grace of God poured out on the undeserving. And this morning, we have arrived at the end of the story, but what we find as we read chapter 4 is not the ending that you would expect to find. In chapter 3, we read this magnificent story of the people of Nineveh repenting of their sins and looking to God for mercy. And here in chapter 4, we find Jonah furious with God for showing mercy to Nineveh. And I've mentioned several times during this series that I personally love the story of Jonah. Well, one thing that I don't love is the end of Jonah's story. The story has been full of surprises. And once again, in the final chapter, we find ourselves surprised. The story, if we were writing it, the story is supposed to end with Jonah, who has consistently been on the receiving end of God's mercy, finally figuring it out. And then he would be rejoicing with God at the salvation of the Ninevites. But that's not what we find in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we hear a conversation that occurs between Jonah and God. And in that conversation, both of their hearts are revealed. And what we see of Jonah's heart isn't very pretty. These are the words of a man who somehow still doesn't get it. Jonah has received grace time and time again in this story. But it's clear that he has forgotten. He's forgotten that he's never deserved God's grace. And he's forgotten that he still doesn't deserve God's grace. And the reality is that same thing can happen to us over time. You know, as we live our lives as Christians, we can begin to forget that we ever needed God's grace. We can begin to forget that we never deserved the grace that we've received. We can even begin to forget that we are still receiving God's grace daily. And this can cause us to lose our passion for sharing the gospel with those who don't know the hope that we have in Christ. It can cause us to look down on those whose lives seem to be more obviously full of sin than our own. It can cause us to begin thinking that people who are a different color or a different religion or who have struggled with addictions or who vote differently than we do, it can cause us to think that maybe they are less deserving of God's grace than we are if they come to him in faith and repentance. And since, just like Jonah, we all tend to forget that we didn't deserve the grace that we've received, and since we tend to forget that we still need God's grace each and every day, what we need to do this morning is we need to let God's interaction with Jonah in this passage remind our hearts of some incredibly important truths about our own salvation. And we're going to do this by first walking through the passage, and then we're going to look at three important truths that Jonah forgets that we need to remember. So that's kind of the plan for this morning. So let's look again at the first four verses of this chapter. I'm going to read those again and say this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, you do well to be angry. As readers, we're supposed to be shocked by Jonah's attitude in this passage, and we're supposed to be shocked by Jonah's words. God spares this great city full of repentant sinners, and Jonah's response is anger. And he goes to God in prayer, and in that prayer, we find out why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And it wasn't that he was scared, which we probably would have been fairly understanding about. It wasn't that he was scared at all. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want God to forgive them. And let that sink in for a second. Jonah, who is a prophet of the Lord, didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew that God was a merciful God, and Jonah didn't want Nineveh to receive God's mercy. He just told us that. Jonah's much more honest than we tend to be about our own sins. He's very honest when he prays to God here. And even after everything that God has done in this story for Jonah, when we hear his words in this prayer, we once again hear the words of a man who is in need of God's rescue. Jonah's words expose his pettiness. His words expose how inconsistent he has been as God's prophet. And the crazy part is that as you read verse 2, Jonah is exactly right about God's character, and he resents it. He resents it. Jonah, the recipient of God's mercy, resents God's merciful character if it means that his enemies can receive mercy too. Jonah wanted nothing to do with the salvation of the Ninevites, and he says that he would rather die than to live in a world where the Ninevites can be forgiven. But God, in his mercy, pursues Jonah once again. But this time, he didn't pursue Jonah with a storm or with a great fish. He pursues Jonah with a question. He asks Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Rather than correct Jonah harshly, God asks Jonah to consider his reaction. And then in verses 5 through 9, God continues to gently correct Jonah. And I want y'all to listen to this story in verses 5 through 9. I'm going to read it again. Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. We're told in these verses that after Jonah finished proclaiming God's message throughout Nineveh, Jonah goes outside of town, builds a little shelter for himself, and then he sits down and waits to see what will happen to Nineveh. Jonah is still hoping that even though they repented, he's still kind of hoping that God will destroy the city. And so he goes out, and outside of the city of Nineveh, Jonah would have been in a pretty barren place, kind of a desert area, and that's why he has to build a shelter for himself to protect him from the elements. And this explains his delight when this God-appointed plant grows up over his shelter and provides additional shade for him. And one interesting thing to note is that the word that's used when it says the Lord appointed a plant to come up is the same word that's used when God appoints a great fish to come and swallow Jonah and rescue him from drowning. So once again, we're seeing that God has total control over his creation, and we're seeing God use his creation for the benefit of Jonah. And another interesting note about verse 6 is that this is the first time in the story that we're told that Jonah is glad about something. You know, he's exceedingly angry earlier in this passage, and this plant comes up and gives him shade as he watches, and now he's exceedingly glad. He's exceedingly glad to be able to sit in the shade and wait for the destruction of Nineveh. But God, thankfully, God is not content to let Jonah continue in this sin. And so we're told that God appointed a worm that came and destroyed this plant that had brought Jonah shade and joy. And then God appointed a scorching east wind, and we're told that the sun beat down on him until he was faint. And Jonah once again prayed to God and asked God to take his life and said it would be better for him to die than to live. And one of the commentators, a guy named Douglas Stewart, he mentions that in Jonah's request to die, this actually aligns Jonah with some of the other famous Old Testament prophets who in a moment of weakness and despair request death. And we think of Elijah, who does this when he's on the run in the desert from Queen Jezebel. We think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah makes this request during a hard season of his ministry. Moses makes this request. But the difference is that these men were worn out spiritually and physically from serving God faithfully. And Jonah is making this request because he's angry that his ministry succeeded and because he's suffering from the elements because he set up camp in the desert hoping to see Nineveh destroyed. So while the request from a weary prophet that God let him die is not entirely unusual, the reason for Jonah's request is very unusual. And this is the second time in these verses that Jonah has wished for death. But this time God answers Jonah. And once again, God asked Jonah to consider his actions. God asked Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And this is essentially the same question that God asked him in verse 4. And in Jonah's answer, we hear that he still hasn't learned. He says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Jonah is angry enough to die because this plant that provided him shade is gone. And with that answer, God has him. Much like the prophet Nathan, Nathan had David when David said that the man who took the poor family's lamb deserved to die. He's kind of trapped in his own words. When Jonah answers, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die for this plant," God has him. Sinclair Ferguson says that God was bringing Jonah to a point at which what was in his heart would come out of his lips. And so the story closes with the Lord kind of mercifully pursuing his rebellious prophet with these words of kind of gentle correction, much more gentle than any of us would be with Jonah at this point. In verses 10 and 11, God says to Jonah, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God tells Jonah that if Jonah can be concerned for a plant that he did nothing to produce, then God is right to be concerned for the people of Nineveh. God is the creator of the universe, and he is the creator of the people who inhabit this city, Nineveh, and it's right for him to be concerned for them. It's right for him to show them mercy. And God says that even the animals of the city deserve his compassion. And this is how the story ends. We aren't told if Jonah repents of his hard-heartedness. We aren't told if he finally learns his lesson. The story ends much like it started, with God pursuing his faithless prophet, because God is exactly who Jonah accuses him of being. God is a gracious God. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's relenting from disaster. And so this morning, we conclude our study of the book of Jonah without knowing if Jonah learned the lessons of this final chapter. But we also conclude with the opportunity to talk about what this final chapter has to teach us. So this morning, we're going to take a look at kind of three important truths that Jonah forgot that we need to remember today. The first important truth that Jonah forgot that we need to remember is this. We need to remember that we never deserve the grace that we received. We never deserve the grace that we received. Jonah received God's grace throughout this entire story. He was called as a prophet. God pursued Jonah in the storm when Jonah rebelled. God appointed a great fish that kept Jonah from drowning. Jonah was delivered from the belly of this great fish. Jonah was recommissioned as a prophet. He was protected during his ministry in Nineveh. So God has poured out kind of grace upon grace on Jonah, even as Jonah continued to sin and to rebel. But here in chapter 4, Jonah appears to have decided that while he deserves God's grace, the Ninevites don't. And think of all the grace that God has shown Jonah. I just mentioned those things. Jonah should have been the first one to tell the Ninevites that there was forgiveness and there was hope with God. But instead, he got angry with God for forgiving them. And unfortunately, we can act this way too. We can forget that we didn't do anything to deserve the grace that we have received. And we can begin to make our list of people who don't deserve God's grace. Yeah, we think it's no less than we deserve for God to forgive us and to overlook our sins. Well, that's just normal. God, of course, God forgives us. But when someone sins against us, we want justice. Or we want them to be too far removed to be forgiven by God. We want them to pay for what they've done. You know, sadly, we're not always that different than Jonah. And in Matthew 18, in verses 23 through 35, Jesus tells a parable that addresses this very struggle. And I'm going to read it for us this morning. This is Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25. It says this. It says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you will not forgive your brother from your heart." This is a difficult warning, but it's a warning that we need to hear. We need to pay attention to this warning. Both the warning in the book of Jonah, but also this warning in the book of Matthew, that those of us who have received much grace need to be prepared to extend that grace to those who have sinned against us, and even to those we consider to be our enemies. And it begins with remembering that we are recipients of undeserved grace. The book of Romans tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, which means that you and I didn't deserve the grace that we have received. And remembering this truth will help us to extend that grace to others. The second important truth that Jonah forgot that we need to remember is this. We need to remember the scope of God's redemption. We need to remember the scope of God's redemption. You know, in the very first week of our study, we saw that Jonah was a hero in Israel. And, you know, God sent word through Jonah to fortify their defenses, and Israel was saved. There's that account in Kings about this. The problem is that Jonah had come to believe that the Israelites were the only ones that God was going to save. God had called Israel to be his people. He had promised to be their God. They had a special relationship, which means that Jonah was right about God planning to redeem rebellious Israel. Jonah knew that God had a plan for redemption, but his actions and his attitudes and his words throughout the story show us that his understanding of God's plan of redemption was too small. And Paul Tripp tells us that if sin's devastation reached to every part of creation, then redemption has to reach to every part of creation as well. And that means that you and I are called to live with the total redemption of all things in mind. The truth is, there's a subtle temptation for all of us to reduce all that God has done and all that God has taught us down to the size of our own personal lives. We tend to forget that he has told us that he is making all things new, not just us and not just the things in our heart, but all things new. And it's great to be excited about what God is doing in your own heart. It's great to be excited about what God is doing in your life and in your relationships. It's great to celebrate that you are included in God's kingdom, but many of us enter God's kingdom and we get excited about what God is doing in our own lives, but we're simultaneously not caring at all about what God is doing that isn't directly affecting us. We've narrowed down what God is doing and only consider what he's doing for us. And Paul Tripp goes on to say that our sadness with sin should be bigger than the fact that it complicates our lives, and our celebration of God's restoring grace should be bigger than the fact that it brings personal blessing to our lives. So God's grace and our inclusion in his kingdom invites us to live for something bigger. It invites us to live for something more. God has not only redeemed us from our sins, God has redeemed us for a purpose. He's redeemed us by giving us a mission in his world. So the good news for us this morning that Jonah forgot is that God is daily inviting us to be an active part of the redemption of the world, and his restoring grace gives us the reasons that we need to extend our concerns beyond the boundaries of our own lives, beyond the boundaries of the color of our skin, beyond the boundaries of our socioeconomic sphere, beyond the boundaries of our politics, and even beyond the boundaries of our church walls. Jonah didn't get that, and you and I often don't get that. We need to remember the scope of God's redemption, and we need to remember that you and I, as members of God's kingdom, have been sent out with the message of the good news of the gospel as far as the curse is found. And then the third important truth that Jonah forgot that we need to remember is this. We need to remember that God is the hero of our story. In the book of Jonah, we're left looking for a hero in the story. You know, the first week I talked about how no one would ever make a Dare to be a Jonah t-shirt. And, you know, in chapter 3, you start thinking maybe Jonah's got to turn this thing around. But then you get to chapter 4, and you're like, nope, Jonah's definitely not the hero. And so throughout this entire story, we see that God is the only hero of the story. And the good news for us today is that God is the hero of our story as well. Throughout this book, we see God mercifully pursuing Jonah again and again. Because God isn't just interested in saving the Ninevites, he's interested in saving Jonah as well. And the same thing is true for us. God will continue to pursue us, even when we're struggling with some of the darkest sins, because he isn't done with his work in us. God is our hero because he has paid a tremendous cost to rescue us and to redeem us from our sins. And he's our hero because he doesn't give up on us, even on our darkest days. He continues to pursue us. He continues to work in us. And he's going to do that until he finishes his work. And I want to conclude. I'm going to read one more Paul Tripp quote. I know I'm reading a lot of Paul Tripp this morning, but it was excellent, so I'm going to read it. I want to read this because it's great. And this is what he says about the way that our God pursues us. He says, "We are loved by a dissatisfied Redeemer. He will not rest from his work of grace until every last microbe of sin has been completely eradicated from every last cell of every last one of his children. He is absolutely resolute in his determination that every one of his children will experience the complete spoils of the victory he gained over sin and death through his crucifixion and resurrection. You are blessed every day by his dissatisfaction. You are blessed every day that he does not grow discouraged, tired, or weary. You are blessed every day that he rules over all things for your sake. You are blessed every day that to cease from any of this, he would have to deny himself, and that is something he will never do." The story of Jonah is the story of God's incredible, unrelenting, and overwhelming grace poured out, not just on the Ninevites, but on Jonah. And that same God is daily pouring out his grace on us. And the good news for us is that God is not just the hero of this story. He's the hero of our story, and that he won't rest. He won't rest. He's not going to become satisfied in us until he's finished his work that he started in us. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for passages of Scripture that contain bad news and good news. Lord, we know the bad news is that in our hearts we are frequently guilty of the same sins that it's easy to see in Jonah. It can be hard to see in our own hearts, Lord. So we thank you for your word that points them out to us. We pray that you will help us to not only see our sin, but be reminded of the forgiveness that's on the cross. Be reminded of your Spirit and your word that work in us to help change us. We thank you that you are not going to stop working in us until you are satisfied, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy. Amen.